If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like to ask you to please turn to the book of Jeremiah. I would like to read from Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And before we begin to endeavor to read and study from God's holy word, I would ask that you please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help, knowing that our help comes from the Creator of heaven and earth, the one true and living God who is all-powerful and all-wise. Lord, we pray that you would help us to think about the words of the song that we just sang. Lord, we pray that you would help us to realize what sinful and weak creatures we are without thy help and thy blessings upon us. But we're thankful that because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we're thankful that one day we're going to see thee face to face in that home eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, where there will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no pain, and no more death. We look forward to the time that we're going to be able to give thee the praise, honor, and glory that's due thy great and holy name. But we're also thankful that while we live here in this world, that thou hast not left us alone, that you come down and you manifest yourself to us. We're thankful, Lord, for the felt presence of thy Spirit this day, and we pray that you would help us all as we've come together, that we might truly have come to worship the one true and living God who is all-powerful and all-wise. And we're thankful that thou art not only the God of heaven and earth, but we're thankful that thou art our heavenly Father. Thankful for the great love that you have for us. And we pray that as we study thy holy word this morning, that your Spirit would be our teacher, that you would guide and direct us into that portion of thy word that thou would have us to study, that we would hear and understand, believe and obey thy word. And may thy word be as seed sown in fertile ground. May it bring forth fruit to perfection in each of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for every person that's here today. And we pray that you would bless us as we've come together. We pray that you would help us not only to worship thee, but then bless us to have a good hour of fellowship. And then bless the conference to follow. Bless us to conduct the business matters of the church in a way that would be pleasing to thee. Guide us and direct us and give us wisdom that we need in every area of our lives. We beg thy blessings upon all those who are sick and afflicted. We know there are many who stand in great need of thy help. And we ask thee as the great physician to touch and help and lift up and bless them. And bless the families of those that are sick. Give them the strength and grace that they need each day. Guide and direct the doctors and nurses. Give them wisdom and understanding. Bless the medication. Lord, we know that nothing is of any value without thy blessings upon it. So bless all those who try to help the sick. Bless those who have lost loved ones. We pray that you would comfort their hearts. Bless us now. Help us as we try to study thy holy word. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, our elder brother, the King of kings and Lord of lords, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 8, Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 8. The Word of God says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed." Now what God is saying through Jeremiah, God is telling the children of Israel, and at this point in time, they were in Babylonian captivity. And Hananiah and some of the other prophets, some of the other false prophets, have been telling the people, you're only going to be here a little while, and then God's going to release you. In fact, they had given a specific time frame, said you're about to be released from Babylonian captivity. God tells the children of Israel, through Jeremiah, God says, you might as well settle down and get comfortable, because you're going to spend not 1 year or 2 years in Babylonian captivity, but you're going to spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity. So God is telling them through Jeremiah, he's saying those other prophets that are telling you that we're soon going to be released, they're false prophets, they're not prophets of God, they're making up dreams, and they're lying to you, they're not giving you a message from God. So Jeremiah is telling them that. And in verse 9, Jeremiah 29, verse 9, the Word of God says, For they prophesy falsely unto you. In my name I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Are there sometimes that people are deceived by men who say that they are sent from God, and in reality they are not sent from God? How is it that churches today, how can they be led captive? How can they be led astray from what God is actually saying? How can they be led down a path that is not at all the path that God would have a church to, or a family or an individual to take? How can people be led in wrong directions like the false prophets were leading the children of Israel here? How can that happen today? How can churches be... I know there are false teachers. Yes. Unless a church, unless a people, unless you know what God's Word says, then it is likely, in fact, it is probable that you will be led down a wrong path. And I encourage everybody here that you not do what I say, that you not believe what I say, unless what I tell you to do, and unless I am telling you what truth is, unless I can substantiate it with God's holy word, then you're not to follow me or believe what I say. Does everybody understand that? It is important that you get firmly grounded in the truth of God's word. It is important that you know what is truth, that you might not ever be led away with false doctrines and teachings. That's what was happening to the children of Israel. In fact, that's the reason they were in Babylonian captivity. That's the reason the judgments of God had come on Israel, is because they had not been following God, but had been following their own reasoning and their own ways. Listen now in verse 10. After God has told them, you might as well settle down in Babylon, in verse 10, he says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." What's he saying? He's saying, after you've been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, then I'm going to come and I'm going to bless you again. I'm going to come back and I'm going to deliver you out of Babylonian captivity. You're going to return to Jerusalem. I'm going to bless you one day, but it's not going to be, I'm not going to release you right now. What was God saying? He's saying, I'm going to finish the judgment that I had promised to you. You're going to suffer because of your wrongdoing. Have you ever heard a child say, "I promise if you won't spank me that I won't ever do it again"? Have any parents here ever heard that before? "I promise you that if you just won't spank me, I promise I'll never do it again." Well, that's the way God's children are. That once God begins to carry out His judgment, sometimes then the people of God are ready and they're willing to do what God says. But I want you to know that God is not some mealy-mouthed parent that's not going to carry out His judgment. When God says He's going to do something, He'll carry it out. All the crying and weeping and promising will do no good with the God of heaven and earth. Our God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. But once God begins to carry out His judgments, God's going to carry them out. And though Israel was weeping here and crying and begging God to deliver them from Babylonian captivity, and though there were false prophets who said, "Yes, He's going to deliver you," Jeremiah says, and God says through Jeremiah, "I am not about to deliver you. You're going to be carried into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But then He says, after 70 years, I'm going to come back and deliver you. Isn't it amazing that God would even ever come back and deliver them? And isn't it amazing that God would ever come back and deliver us? Verse 11 now. Listen carefully to verse 11. This is the main thought that's on my heart this morning. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Do you hear what God says to His people? Right after He tells them, "I'm going to put you in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and you're going to experience my judgments and wrath, and then later I'm going to come back and deliver you." What does He say in verse 11? He says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, how does the natural man think when they hear God say, I have thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil to give you an expected end? What do you think? If you're going to think like a natural man, what do you think God is saying when He says, I have thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil? What do you think? I think that many times that we think, well, it's going to be all right. God's not really going to carry out His judgment because He has thoughts of peace toward us and not of evil. What is God actually saying? He's saying that as I carry out my judgments on you, and as you spend your 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and as you suffer under my judgments, I want you to remember that I have thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil to give you an expected end. Translate that to what a parent might say to their child. A parent might say, my daddy said to me many times, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And he'll say, this is for your good. And then he would begin to apply the belt and he would whip until I thought it was going to just ruin me. You know what he had? Did he have thoughts of peace toward me and not of evil? Was he malicious in what he was doing? No, he was not. He had thoughts of peace toward me and not of evil. What's the last phrase in Jeremiah 29, verse 11? What's the last phrase there? To give you what? To give you an expected end. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to carry out my judgments, and the ultimate end of all these judgments is that you will return to me with all your hearts. After 70 years, when God had finished His judgments on Israel, and then God came and delivered them from Babylonian captivity, do you know the kind of attitude that Israel had toward God after He finally delivered them? They loved God. They feared God. They served God. It brought about an expected what? It brought about an expected end. Were those judgments, was the chastening hand of God, was it for their good? Was it thoughts of peace and not of evil? Yes, it was. You think about the Apostle Peter. When Peter began to brag about, I'll never forsake you, Lord. Oh, everybody else may forsake you, but I'll never forsake you. What did Jesus say? He said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. And He made it clear to Peter, you're very lifted up in vain pride. And He said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but, what? But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. What was he saying? Was God going to allow Satan to wreak havoc in Peter's life because of his pride and his arrogance? God allowed that, and did the judgments of God come on Peter because of that? And when God was judging Peter, and Peter was suffering under the judgments of God, just like Israel was suffering here, was God being mean to Peter, or did God still have thoughts of peace toward Peter and not of evil to bring about and to give an expected end? Do you know the expected end? Do you know what God brought about as a result of His judgments in Peter's life? Though Peter was afraid to acknowledge Christ, and though he denied Christ, after he went through the judgments, after God had carried out His judgments in Peter's life, do you know how Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost? Did Peter, after he experienced the judgments of God, did it bring about an expected end where Peter was no longer afraid to preach the gospel? You remember as you begin to read the first book, chapter of Acts, you read about Peter, and you find that Peter now is a man that he's willing to die. He's ready to die. And when he's commanded not to preach anymore, he continues to preach Jesus Christ. Why? What is it that made such a change in Peter's life? It's that God wrought judgment in his life. And in that judgment, it was not a malicious judgment. It was not a mean judgment. God had thoughts. What does God say to Israel right here? I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I want to tell every one of you, dear children of God, this morning that God never has thoughts of evil toward you. I want you to know that God has thoughts of peace toward you. But in the same breath, I want to tell you that as God has those thoughts of peace toward you, that He will bring His judgments in our lives for the intent and purpose of changing us and helping us realize we must reverence God, we must serve God, we must obey God. His judgments are not for our harm, they're for our good. To give us what? An expected what? To give us an expected end. What does God say here? I have thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil. I have thoughts of peace. Do you need to remember that? What will the devil tell you? Have any of you ever gotten up? Have any of you ever known anybody that got upset about something that was happening in their life and said, why did God let this happen? Why did God bring this in my life? I haven't done anything to deserve this. Well, first of all, they're wrong. Let me tell you something, brethren. No matter what happens in our lives, even if God were to send us to hell eternally, we deserve eternal hell. And we do not deserve any blessings in this world. It's only because of the amazing grace of God that He does bless us. And God does bring His judgment sometimes in our lives. But even in the midst of all that, I want you to know that God loves you with an everlasting love. I want you to know that God never stops loving you. I want you to know that in wrath, God remembers what? In wrath, God remembers mercy. I want you to know that all the time that He's doing what He does in your life and in mine, that He has thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil, to give an expected end. Now, not only is that true of judgments because of our disobedience, listen carefully now. What I've been talking about so far is, was Israel judged because of her disobedience? This in its context in Jeremiah 29, was Israel being judged because of her disobedience? Was Israel being judged here in Jeremiah 29 because of her disobedience? Yes, she was. Did she suffer because of her disobedience? Yes, she did. Did God stop loving her because of her disobedience? No, but did God stop manifesting love and did God stop blessing her because of her disobedience? Yes, in many ways that's true. But it all brought about an expected end. Now, not only is that true, that this statement, I have thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil to give you an expected end, not only is that applicable when we talk about the judgments of God, but it also is true when we talk about trials of our faith. Did you know there are many times that God's people are suffering in this world and it is not the judgments of God because of their disobedience, but it is often a trial of their faith? Have you ever been through some trials of your faith? Have you ever been through some difficult times in your life? Well, I want you to remember, I want you to mark it down, I want you to write it down, I want you to remember that God has thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil, even when you're going through a trial of your faith. Do you remember Joseph? Somebody tell me, how did they feel towards Joseph? How did they feel towards him, Brother Jerry? They hated him. You remember how they wanted to kill Joseph? Now, had Joseph been bad? Was all this that happened in Joseph's life, was it all because Joseph was such a bad person? It wasn't because he was bad. God was blessing Joseph in many ways. His brothers hated him. But in all that Joseph went through, when his brothers hated him, and wanted to kill him, and they put him down in that pit. Let me ask you this question. When Joseph's brothers hated him and put him in that pit, did God still love him? Did God have thoughts of evil toward him right then? No, God had thoughts of peace toward him and not of evil. But you know what God was doing? Was God working in everything that happened in Joseph's life? Can you look back at the life of Joseph and can you see the sustaining and providential hand of God blessing Joseph all the way? Was Joseph, listen carefully, was Joseph growing as a result of all these trials and tribulations that he had in his life? Was God bringing about an expected end in Joseph's life? Did God have a purpose in everything that was happening in Joseph's life? Was God going to use everything that happened to his honor, not Joseph's honor and glory, but to God's honor and glory? Was God? Here's another text. What's Romans 8:28 say? And we know that all things, what? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Is that true in the life of Joseph? Was it true in the life of Joseph that all things, even him being in that pit, even his brothers hating him, did it all work together for Joseph's good and for God's honor and glory? And then after he was put in the pit, and after he was sold to the Ishmaelites, and then the Midianites sold him to Potiphar, and it looked like everything's going good again, then Potiphar's wife tempted him, and he resisted the temptation. And what do you think's going to happen when a man resists temptation? Everybody's going to love him, right? Listen, he resisted the temptation of Potiphar's wife. What was the result of that? Joseph was put in prison. He was falsely accused, and he was put in prison. Did God stop having thoughts of peace toward him then? Or did God still have thoughts of peace toward him? If you had been Joseph, would you have said, God, I just resisted that woman. I ran away from her. How can you allow me to be in prison? I want you to all understand, you don't have to know and understand what's happening in your life. I want your faith and your confidence to be so strong in God that no matter what happens in your life, that you can say, what did Job say? The Lord what? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Did you know there's no telling how many people have quoted those words of Job? In spite of all he went through in his life, what did he know? He knew God still loved him, didn't he? What did he know? He knew that God had thoughts of peace toward him and not of evil. Is it that God didn't love Job? God did love Job. Job was a great man of God. He was a man that feared God and shunned evil. He shunned evil. And then Satan came in the presence of God, and God said, you know, it's almost like God said, mark him. Look at that man over there. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Look at Job. Look at Job. And Satan said, yes, you've got a hedge around him, and I can't touch him, but you let me afflict him, and he'll curse you. And so God says, all that he has is in your hand, except you can't touch his body. And so Satan went forth and he took away every material possession that Job had. He lost it all. Oh, I didn't finish Joseph, did I? Well, these old preachers, they lose their train of thought. What about Joseph? We left him in prison, didn't we, just now? He was in prison. But you know what happened to Joseph? Pharaoh had a dream. He couldn't figure it out. So what did God do? God blessed. In fact, the people came to Joseph and said, we hear you can interpret dreams. He says, I can't interpret dreams, but God can give me the answer. And so then Joseph appeared before Pharaoh, and he told Pharaoh what the dream was and what the dream meant. And when he finished telling him all that, Joseph was exalted in Pharaoh's house, wasn't he? And he was lifted up. And of all the people in the world, Joseph was lifted up from being a prisoner to being the second most powerful man on the face of the earth. Joseph was lifted up like that. And then when his brothers and all the other children of Israel, when they began to be starving to death. Oh, by the way, why were they starving to death? Why were the children of Israel starving back there in the book of Genesis? Why did they have those famines? Why did they have those plagues? Why did they have those problems? Tell me. Somebody tell me, why did Israel have all those problems? Because of their sin and turning their backs on God. You can fasten your seatbelt, brethren. We have turned our backs on God as a nation, and God's judgments are coming. And if you don't mark down and remember what I'm telling you today, your faith is going to be shaken. And if you don't serve God every day and put God first in your life, you're going to experience, and I'm going to experience, the judgments of God, because God is about to judge the United States of America. You better get closer to God than you've ever been before. You better memorize this because you're... Listen, when God brings His judgments on America, everybody in America is going to suffer. Even the children of God who have been faithful to God, they're going to suffer. But the difference is God's going to be with His people that are serving Him, and He's going to hold them in His hand, and they're going to have peace in their soul no matter what happens in their lives. Can you lose everything in your life and still have peace in your soul? Did Joseph lose everything in his life but still have peace in his soul? Did God bring an expected end in Joseph's life? You know what the final scene is there in Genesis with Joseph? The brothers, the 11 brothers, come to Joseph and say, "We're starving to death. We have no food. We need food." And Joseph revealed, "I'm your brother. I'm the one that you wanted to kill. I'm the one that you despised." And what did they do? They fell down, fearful that he would take their lives. And he says, "Am I in the place of God?" That's God's judgment. God's going to judge you for what you did to me. Isn't that wonderful that Joseph had such an expected end to not carry out judgment himself, but to say, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay"? Isn't it wonderful how God brought about an expected end in Joseph's life? And then you think about Job. Job had all those troubles, didn't he? How many troubles did he have? Mama used to say, "Boo-koodles." He had plenty of troubles, didn't he? But in Job's life, you know what he said? He said, one of the things he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I" what? "Yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." What was he saying? He was saying, in essence, the same thing Jeremiah 29:11 says, when God says, "I have thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Did Job believe that God was going to bring good out of evil? Did he believe that God was going to bring good out of all the trouble he was having in his life? He believed that. And you go to the end of the book of Job, and you'll find, in fact, look in your Bibles just for a moment. Look at Job chapter 42. I want you to see that God brought about an expected what? What's the last word? He brought about an expected end. All that was happening in Job's life, it was to give an expected end. In Job chapter 42, listen to verse 10. Job chapter 42 and verse 10, after Job has been through all that he's been through, Job 42 verse 10 says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Did God bring about good out of all the evil that Satan had brought in Job's life? Yes, he did. Now come down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, "So the Lord blessed the..." What are the next two words there? The Lord blessed the what? The Lord blessed the latter end. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Do you hear what the message is there? The message is, all this that has happened to Job, it was not because God had evil thoughts toward him. It's that God saw him as a great servant. God saw him as a faithful servant. God saw him as a man of faith. And God said, "Test him, try him, watch him. He'll be faithful to me." And Job was faithful to God, and God did not have thoughts of evil towards him, but thoughts of peace to give what? To give an expected end. Did God give him the... Well, let me ask you this. Was an expected end produced in Job's life? Was he a much better man in the end of the book of Job than he was even in the beginning? Let me ask you this. Did Job know God better? Did Job know God better in the end of the book of Job than he did in the beginning? Yes, he did. In Job 42, verse 5, Job said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." What's he saying? He's saying, "I've heard a lot about the Lord. I've served the Lord. But now I see God more clearly than I've ever seen Him before." And that's one of the things I want you to remember this morning is you need to see God so clearly that no matter what happens to our nation, no matter what happens in your life, I want you to always remember God has thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil to give an expected end. That takes a lot of faith to believe that, doesn't it? When you're going through, whether you're going through chastening or whether you're going through trials of your faith. Now, listen carefully in closing. If you believe what God said in Jeremiah 29:11, when God says, I have thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil to give you an expected end, when you have troubles and you have trials and you have tribulations and you have problems in your life, what can you do? Can you glory in your tribulations because you know what? What do you know? There's an expected end coming. There's something good down the road. I don't understand everything that's happening, but I know God is going to work good out of it. Isn't that a great blessing that in the midst of your troubles and your trials and tribulations, look at Romans, and I'll close right here. Look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 5. I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul said. Did Paul go through a lot of trouble in his life? Did he have a lot of heartache, tribulation, persecution? Listen now in Romans chapter 5. Listen to what Paul says. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 beginning in verse 3. The Word of God says that Paul says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, how do you feel when tribulations come? Say it again, Brother Neil. Sorrowful. That's right. If you're not thinking correctly, if you're not thinking about what God says in His Word, if you don't know God, if you can't see God more clearly, if you don't remember that God has thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil, if you don't remember that all things work together for good to them that love God, you're going to feel sorrowful when tribulations come. But what does Paul say? In Romans 5 verse 3 he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Do you see I want you to see the progression here. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Did you know that the Holy Ghost will come, and the Spirit of God will be poured out in your life if you will learn to glory in tribulations. Now I want you to remind me of this, okay? I want you to remind me of this. Because if I live very long, I'm going to have tribulations. If I live very long, I'm going to have problems. I'm going to have major problems. You're going to have major problems. In this world, you're going to have a lot of trouble. But you know what God's Word says? You know what I need to remember? I need to remember God's right there. God's right there. God's watching everything that happens. God's right there with me. And if I'll be faithful to God and serve God and trust in the Lord, He'll bring me to an expected end. And my life can be like Paul's when he says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say? To reach the end of everything and say, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I think that's the most wonderful thing, if a man can ever say it honestly, man, woman, boy, girl, to reach death's door and say, I've actually finished what God has given me to do. That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And to have not brought shame and reproach on the cause of Christ. May God help us to never doubt God, never doubt God's love, never doubt His faithfulness, never doubt His presence when we're in the midst of tribulations and problems, is my prayer for Christ's sake.